If you would please turn open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on our time in the Word. I pray for your help this morning, God, that you would speak to us, that you would be at work in our hearts, that you would be at work in our faith, and that you would open up our eyes to be able to see what is true and what is often lost on us. We ask this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the word of the Lord says this. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Growing up, my parents had a record player in their living room. It sat above their piano. And in all of their albums, there was one that belonged to me. On it were dramatized tellings of Bible stories. Now, I don't remember the name of the album. I don't remember what it looked like or what all was on it. This is the only story that I remember, and I remember it quite vividly. I remember feeling scared every single time that that voice actor who was portraying God called out Samuel's name. I remember the image that would just sit in my mind of this young boy running through the dark temple looking for whoever it was that was calling him. And looking back on my life, you know, age has this ability to give you better perspective. But looking back, I know the timeline of how old I was when I loved listening to that story, and I know how old I was when I came to repentance in the Lord Jesus and was baptized in him. And I am convinced now that it is this story that woke me up to the call of Jesus. It is a story that has stuck with me throughout time. And something else that I've realized, I often repeat in my praying, both publicly and privately, verse 9, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." I have particularly enjoyed working through this text this past week, not because of nostalgia, but because my perception of this text has grown as I have grown. And I recognize that there's a whole lot in here. And I hope that I am able to mine it for us. How our text begins is a synopsis. It tells us that the word of the Lord was rare. There is no frequent visions. It's quite a sad state of affairs as far as Israel goes. It's supposed to be a people made up of God's holy people, and yet it just seems like it's all quiet on that front. What makes things even worse, especially if you were here with us last week, is the word of God was rare in those days, but the end of chapter 2 seems like the only time that God has spoken is when he is confronting Eli for his sinfulness. And that seems to be about it. That's all we hear from God, is how bad things are. And so we might read through this text and think that things seem quite hopeless. And then comes this phrase. It's a mix of irony and explanation. It is a description of a physical condition that mirrors a more serious spiritual condition, is that Eli could not see. It follows up, there is no frequent vision from the Lord. Eli could not see. And his eyes certainly were dim, but it's not just his eyes. You remember back in chapter 1, as Hannah is pouring her heart out before God, she can't even get the words out anymore. She is just moving her mouth. She's praying in her heart. And what is it that Eli, sitting nearby, looks upon her and thinks? This woman's drunk, and confronts her drunkenness in this moment. He was confused. He could not discern that here is a woman who was not drunk. She was desperately seeking God. Here, it takes Eli, who again is supposed to be the spiritual leader, to realize that it is actually God who is calling Samuel. Now, it's one thing, and it's an awful thing, but it's one thing to look around and see the environment that you live in being filled up with spiritually blind people. But it's far worse to find this blindness in your spiritual leaders. I don't know how you interpret the Bible. One of my quick and easy things to do whenever I'm reading is to rush to a devotional application. And here it would very much be easy for me to say, don't be like Eli, be like Samuel. That's the whole point of the story. And at some degree, we should be learning that lesson. Yeah, there's a person here that we should favor, certainly. There's a person here that his behavior we should stay away from as much as possible. But there's something deeper within this. Going through 1 Samuel with you, there have been a few times where I've pointed out that question that the Puritans would ask themselves when they would study Scripture. And one of the very first questions is, what does this text teach us about God? And that question has been stuck in my mind whenever I read through this. And going through verses 1 through 10, I am forced to ask this question again. What does this text teach us about God? I had a mother who was an art teacher. And one of the lessons that she taught me was an appreciation for art. I wanted to be an artist. I wanted to do artistic things. And so growing up, I learned how to draw. I learned how to paint. I learned how to do all sorts of artistic things. And there are a number of times I wish that I had not honed that more so. But along the way, you can't really learn how to create something that's artistic without finding an appreciation for what's gone before. And so there are a number of times where I have these paintings just stuck in my brain, and they pop up whenever I read through something. And going through this text, I had this image in my head, the creation of Adam. It is a fresco painting from Michelangelo. It's atop the Sistine Chapel. And I have not seen it in person. I have only seen images depicted to me throughout art classes and books and things like this. But this is a picture that I have seen quite often. At one point, I did not really think it was all that significant. Until one day, it occurred to me that if you zoom in, there is something being portrayed to us in this little moment as God, whose muscles you can see in this image, are straining to create Adam. And Adam is this glimpse of humanity who is just half-heartedly, weakly reaching back. And I have often found myself wanting to go back in time and ask Michelangelo if he was trying to convey something that I have learned as a Christian. And that is, we are often careless in our approach to God. Whereas God is always intense. This is how he reaches out to us. This is how he strains toward us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. God's arm is always straining. And we see that in our text as Israel is spiritually bankrupt. And Hophni and Phinehas, these sons of Eli that we've looked at over the past few chapters, what they're doing is just making things worse. And their spiritual leader, Eli, is weak and ineffectual. He is faithless. And yet, what verses 1 through 10 underscore for us is that God is faithful. In the middle of all of this, word of the Lord is rare, no frequent vision. Eli's eyesight is bad, spiritually, physically. Verse 3 still signals hope. Because it says to us, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. I think that that's a portrayal of what's about to unfold here, is that God speaks, and he speaks in the darkness, and he speaks to a little boy. Isn't that fascinating? He doesn't speak to this deserving, capable, proven man of a great reputation. Instead, he speaks to some little boy, and it tells us he did not yet know him. But God calls him by his name. And in verse 10, it says that God came and stood. Now, I know that this is just an anthropomorphism. It's one way for us to understand or visualize an infinite God. But think for just a second what verse 10 tells us, is that the almighty, infinite God who fills the hosts of heaven, the psalmist says, in this moment, comes and he stands at Samuel's door, calling out to him. What our text teaches us is that God longs for us to hear his voice. And you cannot walk away from this text without at least realizing that. I've told you that this text was instrumental in my coming to Jesus at a young age. But I hope that you don't hear that as this is just for kids. Get them while they're young, before they've been spoiled by the world. This is true regardless of your age, that God desires to bring you into life with him. That God speaks and he desires to wake you up out of death. And so I hope that today, if you hear his voice, you would not harden your hearts. Quite some time ago, I had heard somebody rather cynically say that it is quite normal for us to want to speak to God, but it is crazy to think that God talks back. Now, I recognize that what they were saying, it was in the context of mental health, and I think it was a jab at both religion and mental health at the same time. But I'd like to take that phrase and I'd change it so that it would be true. And here's how I would change it. It is not normal to want to speak to God. If it were normal, everybody would do it, and everybody would do it all the time. But there are a number of times we don't want to, and we don't feel like we can. What is normal, in the sense that it is standard, that it is always, is that God speaks. Think about how it is that all of us are introduced to God in the book of Genesis. He speaks, and he brings something out of nothing. He speaks, and there is light. He speaks, and there is the sun creating light. He speaks, and he calls things into being. And he continues to speak. And throughout Scripture, we have these examples of God speaking to his people, of God speaking to people who are not his. But we see God speaking. I think that this is something that we know innately, because when you look at people who are atheists, and they get to a frustrating point in their life where it just seems like everything is falling apart, you will even hear these terms come out of their mouth. What is the universe trying to tell me? That's the same kind of question that a lot of us as Christians have asked. It's just that we know that it's not the universe. It is God who is speaking. Consequently, the word universe, it means one word. And when they were trying to depict creation for all of us, even in calling it universe, our forefathers thought it was essential for us to recognize that this is all come into being by God speaking. As Christians, we don't ask, what's the universe trying to tell us? We ask, what is God saying to us? And if you don't know this yet, if you are a Christian, you are brought into a relationship with a God who speaks. I thought it would be good for us today to spend a little bit of time talking about how it is that God speaks. And I want to be very careful in this, as a number of people will take this and they will manipulate it into all sorts of things. I'm going to speak a little bit about that as we go through this, but some of you, you know this full well. You've heard people say this. So as a safeguard, I think it's essential for me to begin first with Jesus. And I know that's a cliche. I know that's what we refer to as the Sunday school answer. He's the answer for everything. But ultimately, this will safeguard you. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews says that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through many ways, at many times, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. What does that tell you? It tells us that, yeah, there were a lot of times you would hear a voice from heaven. There were a lot of times where you would have a prophet coming up telling you about what was going to do, what God was about to do in these last days that we live in now. God's message is made clear to us in this. He wants you to know the Lord Jesus. That is his message. Everything else is secondary. He wants you to know Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul writes to the church in Colossae and he tells them that Christ is the image of the invisible God. The reason that Jesus is the message is because it shows us the nature of God. It portrays his love and his justice simultaneously. And so we have to recognize that the reason that prophetic utterances have quieted, the reason that we don't have voices from heaven, is because the most important message from God has been conveyed. It is the Lord Jesus. And so everything else that we might talk about having a word from the Lord, it has to flow out of that. So that's first and foremost how God speaks. Secondly, how God speaks is through his Spirit. As a Christian, without the Holy Spirit, we could do nothing. Because what his role is in our salvation is he makes us more like the image of Christ. So this is the message, the Lord Jesus. He shows us who God is. The Holy Spirit then takes that message and he shapes and forms us. And this is a lot of time where we'll talk about God speaking to us. This is what we mean. We recognize, we can call it conviction. We recognize that there's something about us that needs to go. And if there's not necessarily something that needs to go, there's something that we need to work on so that we would become more like the Lord Jesus. He speaks to us. He shapes us. He leads us through life so that we would walk like Jesus. And so we should expect him to speak. We should then listen to him and follow his leading. But most of the time, when we talk about God speaking to us, we would point to the Holy Spirit as being the orator. He's the one conveying the message. There are times, and this would go thirdly, where it is that God speaks through his people. I hope that you know that the church is a gift. It doesn't always feel like that. I know some of us might have stories of baggage from church hurt or what have you. But when God gave us the church, it is a gift. And being surrounded by God's people, there is opportunity for them to confirm and affirm what the Holy Spirit has been leading you through. Sometimes this can happen, I'm going to use air quotes for those listening at home, accidentally. And what I mean is this. There have been a few times where I'll be at the back and somebody will come up and they will quite seriously say, "Have you been following me around this week?" And they think that what I have preached on was just my commentary on how they've been living. It happens a lot. If you're sitting there thinking he is singling me out right now, you should know this has happened to a lot of us. It's happened to me when I've not been the one preaching. There is a temptation to think that whoever is up there has been speaking about things that I have been involved in. And that's what I meant by accidentally. I'm not following you around. That's just how God works. There are a number of times where when his word is brought out, when we hear what Scripture says, God is going to speak to us. There are also a number of times where God will use his people to speak to us intentionally. I have a few examples of this from my own life. I hope that you do as well. There had been a moment where I wanted to go into law enforcement. In fact, I had my life figured out. I wanted to be a U.S. Marshal. I was going to Purdue. I was being educated in that, in criminal justice, and I was convinced that's where it's going to go. And when life got a little bit rocky, I thought, I'm just going to go back to a Christian school for a year to remind myself what it means to be a Christian. And when I got there, there was this uncertainty that I would ever go back. And I had a sense that God was calling me into something, and I wasn't quite sure what. And so I did what we should all do whenever we're at a crossroads like that. I was bringing it to God. I kept praying and praying and praying. And I remember sitting in my dorm room just wrestling with God. Why won't you tell me what I'm supposed to do, instead of leaving this frustration within me? And I am not lying to you. I promise you before God, there was a knock on my door, and Jason Woodford is standing on the other side of it. And he said, I don't know why, but I felt like you should know. I think that you should become a minister. And I laughed at him. That's ridiculous. I would never do that. Hey, I'll see you later. And he goes to his room, and I go back to praying, and it's one of those moments where I haven't put the two together. Why are you just leaving me here without letting me know? The reason that I remember this story is because the same exact thing happened less than a week later. And it's he again. Instead of knocking on my door, he sees me before class. He says, I don't know why, but I feel like you should know. I think God wants you to become a pastor. There are many times where in my monthly meetings with pastor friends, where I'll sit down with lunch in front of us and we'll be talking about our lives, and these trusted friends will say, I really think you need to pay attention to this. I really think that you should not neglect that. And I have recognized that that is God speaking. God speaks through his people. Now, fourthly, and we're following this up with another safeguard, God speaks to us through Scripture. I know that I've already alluded to that in the past, but I want to make sure that we understand this totally. Everything that God says through his people, through your feelings, through these moments of life where you're beginning to wonder, what is God trying to tell me? Everything should be verified by Scripture. Last summer, I'm at the airport, and my flight was canceled. As soon as I got there, I had already checked in my bag. I had sat down at the gate. I get a text that says, your flight is canceled. So I decide I'm going to go for a walk. I don't really know what to do. I need to find somebody. And as I'm walking, I see a group of people who are praying together. And I had found somebody to talk to. They answered my question pretty quickly, so I just sat down right where we had talked, and it's next to this group praying. And it turns out this is a group of missionaries who are about to go overseas, and they are going to do something wonderful. And one person in their group opens up their eyes and sees me and continues to pray. And I had, I went to the bathroom. Sorry. And when I came out of the restroom, I bumped into this woman who had made eye contact with me during prayer. And she said, I have a word from the Lord for you. Would you like to hear it?
And I'm, you know, what are you going to say to a moment like this?
And I said, yes, absolutely I would. Now she told me, and I'm not going to share that today, she told me something. And my reaction to this was, this is really weird. I don't know that I've ever had this happen before. And there was an inclination for me to wholeheartedly accept everything that this woman had told me. But throughout the rest of the day, and I had plenty of time because my flight was canceled 4 more times, but I began to verify what she had said through Scripture, and it didn't line up. So my conclusion was not to leave the airport feeling like I'm going to do everything that this woman says. But instead, it was a moment to be thankful. I had something to verify. I can't tell you how many times we follow a feeling and we think that it's God, but it's really us. And we use it to justify behaviors. We use it to lessen sin. God's okay with this. He's fine with it. If it were different, I would hear otherwise. You have heard otherwise if you would just open up your Bible. I can't tell you how many very, very public prophecies would be undone in a moment if people would just remember that Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour, not even the Son of Man. And yet every couple of years, there's somebody who says, I've decoded Revelation, and the Lord is coming back on this day. You don't need money anymore. Send it to me. This would be shot down immediately if people would just open up the Bible. God will not speak contrary to what He has spoken. Every few weeks, I have a phone call that is scheduled with a man by the name of Dean Troon. And it is spiritual mentoring that happens over the phone. He lives in Arizona. I live here in the tundra. And there are a lot of times where he'll ask me specific questions about what's going on in my life, and I know that he prays for me. But all of our conversations eventually get to this one question, and it is this. What do you think God is saying to you? And when I first had that question posed to me, I didn't know how to answer it. And there are still times when I know that that question is coming and I don't know how to answer it. Because there have been just a handful of moments, quite literally, I mean just 2, maybe 3 moments where I would tell you that I heard an almost audible voice from God to go somewhere to talk to somebody. It's only happened just a couple of times. My life is not marked by the frequent voicing from heaven. And so when that question is asked of me, the very first time I heard it, I was like, I have not heard a thundering voice. I have not heard a quiet voice. I don't think he's saying anything. But what I've realized now is that that conversation that leads up to it, when we begin to follow up with prayer requests, when we begin to follow up with what's going on in your life, then he can ask this question, what do you think God is saying to you? And now I recognize I am in relationship with a God who speaks. And He speaks so that my life would have purpose, so that it would grow more and more into the image of God. What is God speaking to you? Next week, as we go deeper into 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to talk about how to hear God when He speaks. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would protect us from twisting what is true in Scripture to serve our own purposes, whether it be to dismiss sin or take advantage of somebody else. But instead, let us rather solemnly approach this as You speak to us, so that we might live like Jesus. You don't just call us into specialized areas of ministry. You speak. And so, God, pray that You would make us people who listen. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.